Well, I'm going to ask if you would please open your Bibles to the book of James. The book of James is a short book. It is an important book. It is a book that some people in the early church weren't sure they wanted to include as one of the books in the Bible. And we could talk sometime about the formation of the canon, how that came about, but that's not the topic this morning, because in the providence of God and the wisdom of God, this book, which is inspired by God, became part of the canon, and people recognized that indeed this is the very Word of God. The author simply identifies himself as James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Church history tells us that this particular James was Jesus' brother. Now, some people in some traditions will be shocked by that, because Jesus didn't have any brothers. Well, yes, he did. No, he didn't. Well, yes, he did. The New Testament says so. Where does the New Testament say so? Well, more than one place, but I'll give you one of my favorites. Mark chapter 3, verse 31, then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." This particular brother of Jesus, a biological brother of Jesus, was not an enthusiastic follower of Jesus till after Jesus had died and risen again. And after he showed himself, it was one of the resurrection appearances of Jesus identified in 1 Corinthians 15, after he showed himself alive to James, James became not only a convinced believer that his brother was indeed the Messiah, but he became a leader of the church. And yet he identifies himself not by his biological relationship to Jesus, but as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He recognized that Jesus is unique. He is the virgin-born Son of God. James was Jesus' brother, but not born of a virgin. He was born of Mary, who had other children after Jesus was born. The idea that she couldn't do that because that would make her less holy was invented by sexual perverts who don't understand that sex between a husband and a wife is holy. Okay, just so you know. Now, some people actually on this particular date that we're recording this are celebrating a holiday that was also invented much later in the history of the church because it helps some people to perpetuate their false theology to believe that Mary was sinless. As one devoted follower of that group wrote to me when I had referred to Mary as needing a Savior, just like Joseph and the rest of us, and said, "How could Jesus be sinless unless Mary was sinless?" And I wrote back and I said, what seems obvious to me, and that is, how could Mary be sinless then unless her parents were sinless? And how could they be sinless unless their parents were sinless? I never heard back from that individual. But this is written by James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Okay, James, we said, is a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I want you to notice he begins by calling us his brothers. You catch that? Because what Jesus does is he turns everything around so that now brothers and sisters are not brothers and sisters because of biology. They're brothers and sisters because of new birth. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, in order to enter the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. And if you and I really become a part of God's family, we have a new family. God is our Father, and our brothers and sisters are those who, like us, have been born again and are following Him. Our identity is not wrapped up in our genealogy. Now, my family is real big on genealogy. The Wood family was just nuts about it, and then I married a lady who wasn't nuts about it until she found out about some stuff regarding her genealogy, and now she's as nutty as we are. And she's been tracing back all kinds of interesting things, and we've been fascinated at some of the stuff we've found, including the fact that my wife is descended from the Wares for whom Wares Valley is named. We had no idea. We'd never heard of the Wares when we moved to Wares Valley. We lived here 17 years, blissfully ignorant that we were living in an area that was originally settled by her ancestors. Isn't that bizarre? Not only that, but tons of our ancestors, generations back, are the same folks. My wife and I are kin. We really fit in Tennessee. Oh, no. What is he saying there? I'm saying we're related to one another. You know what? I'm related to all of you, too. Did you know that we go back to Noah? We do. We all do. Every one of us. We all go back to Noah. And before that, we go back to Adam and Eve. But folks, those family ties, interesting though they might be, dear in a sentimental sort of way as they might be, those family ties are utterly eclipsed by that which is eternal. Because some of my biological kin are not going to be in heaven with me. They're going to be in the lake of fire. And some people who are going to be in heaven with me are only very distantly related biologically. What matters is whether or not you're a child of God, whether or not you recognize Him as your Father and He recognizes you as His child. Jesus says in Matthew 7, there are going to be a bunch of people in the religion business who one day are going to hear Jesus say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness." So it's not about how you dress, what you do for a living, whether or not you claim to be a Christian. It's about whether or not you are a child of God. As Jesus said in the passage we read from Mark chapter 3, "My brothers and sisters are those who do the will of my Father." Is that clear? If you want to be in His family, you got to obey. You got to obey. You can't just say, "Well, yeah, I'm one of the kids." That won't cut it. That doesn't make you part of the family. God has to give you new birth. And when He gives you new birth, you not only become part of the family, you become part of the kingdom. And guess who the king is? Not you. In the kingdom of God, God is the king. That means He's in charge. You do what He says.
"Well, I thought we were His children."
You are. You're supposed to act like it. You're supposed to act like Him. You're supposed to love His law. You're supposed to rejoice in His ways. You're supposed to want to know Him better. You're supposed to love Him and want to draw near. Does that describe you? Greetings. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." What? I'm sorry, what? "Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds?" Why? Why would that be joyful? Oh boy, I'm about to go through tough stuff. Why is that good? Well, because of the outcome. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I'll just pick on one of my sons. I have a son named Stephen. Stephen looks forward to working out. I mean, he gets excited that he's going to the gym. He's going to go. And if they've got some new challenging piece of equipment, that's great. He thinks that's cool. The opportunity to be involved in a physical contest, whether it's basketball or some other sport, he gets excited. "I'm going to get to go play da-da-da." I don't respond that way to the prospect of exercise. If somebody tells me, "Hey, we're going to the gym," I think, "What for?" Okay? But you see, you can probably look at Stephen and me and tell the difference, right? Because if you look at him, his body is rippling with muscles. And if you look at me, my body's just rippling. You can tell the difference. Stephen looks forward to challenges because he knows what it is to get in there, face the challenge, work through it, come out on the other side a stronger person. I just think, boy, I'm going to get all sweaty and tired, and afterwards I'm going to be sore and have to take a shower. On the other hand, very few people have heart attacks while sitting on the sofa. Just so you know. Well, you have a limited number of beats in your heart. And you don't want to use them all up in a hurry. So anyway, James says, we need to consider it joy when we're facing trials of various kinds, because we know that God sends those trials to develop in us something that is absolutely essential, and that's perseverance. We have to learn to keep going, to keep serving God, to keep obeying, even when times are tough. In other words, if you do the right thing, it will be hard. Talking with somebody online last evening about the fact that my ancestors were, on my mom's side, Norwegian. And the Norwegian outlook on life is that life is tough. And if it's not, it should be. There's just an expectancy that if you're doing the right thing, it's going to cost you. If you're doing the right thing, it's not going to be easy. Ease is not the goal. Character, strength, perseverance, that's what you need to be aiming for. And you don't get there without going through trials. In order for a sword to be well-tempered, it has to be put through the fire. It has to be beaten. It has to be chilled after being red hot. You've got to put it through great stress in order for it to develop resilience. You and I are not different than that. In order for us to be what God wants us to be, strong and shining for Him, we have to go through adversity. There's no other way. The only way for the fruit of the Spirit, which includes long-suffering, to be produced in us is to suffer long. Got it? Long-suffering involves long-suffering. And I don't find anywhere in the fruit of the Spirit where short-suffering is one of the manifestations of God's character in us. God wants us to reflect His character. And in order to get there, we've got to go through trials of many kinds. But we rejoice, we consider it pure joy, because we know the outcome. The testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Do you understand that that's the goal? God's not trying to break you down and make you a bunch of powder so He can just kick you to the curb. God is in the process of refining you so that you will reflect His character, so that you will look like Him, think like Him, behave like Him. And so God puts us through difficulty, not because He doesn't love us, but because He sees our future in a way that we would not even dream. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I want you to say, I want to be mature. I want to be complete. I don't want to lack anything. Well, then get ready for hard times. You understand?
Oh, that was a trick. That was a trick. You got us to say all that stuff, and then you tell us get ready for hard times.
Well, it's just the Word of God. God says if you want to be mature, I mean, do you want to be immature? Do you want to be Peter Pan? Okay.
I don't want to grow up. I'm a Toys R Us kid.
You know? I mean, what are you aiming for? Let's aim for maturity. Let's aim for completeness. Let's aim for not lacking anything. In order to get there, we're going to have to go through hard times. So rejoice when the hard times come. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him.
Hold on.
This is saying if I need wisdom, I can get it? Yep. What do I have to do to get it? Ask. And God will give it to me? That's what it says. Well, isn't there any kind of, caveat? Like, but this. Yes, there is. Read the next verse. It says, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Oh, yeah, I knew there had to be a catch to it. I mean, otherwise everybody'd have wisdom. Well, you're right. But I want you to understand what the catch is. When it says believe and not doubt, it has to do with trust. It's not believe like, I believe in fairies. I believe in fairies. I believe in fairies. And then we wait for Tinkerbell, okay, to revive. You're really on a Peter Pan kick this morning, aren't you? Did you watch Peter Pan over the weekend? No. Did you watch it in Florida? No. Have you been around your grandchildren? Yes. I want you to understand something. This is not believe like I'm just going to close my eyes, cross my fingers, and hope it's so real strongly. This is believe as in trust in God. So if I want wisdom, what is wisdom? That means seeing the truth of things from God's perspective. Well, if I want to know how God sees things, I've got to trust God. And here's where it gets practical. I want to know if I should buy this car or if I should buy that car. Oh God, I need wisdom. You know how these cars are put together. You know whether or not this one's going to last better than that one, be more reliable, etc. I really need your wisdom, God. So I'm asking you to please show me whether to buy this car or this car. Okay, here's the problem. What if God doesn't want you to buy either car? Well, that's not an option. I have to have a car. Do you have to have one of those two? Well, I've pretty much narrowed it down to this. I just need God to help me decide so that afterwards when things go wrong, I can blame him for the fact that he didn't show me which one to buy. Because really what I want is not to take responsibility for my own decisions. I want to be able to blame God. Are you trusting God? Well, not exactly. Well, then you're not going to get wisdom. You might as well flip a coin. You might as well go, eeny, meeny, miny, moe. By the way, after you've done eeny, meeny, miny, moe enough times, you ought to be able to know which one it always comes out when you're choosing between two. Okay, just so you know. I still see people doing that, and it's like, eeny, okay, well, there you go. Do you understand that it has a limited number of things? Can you figure that out? Okay. I mean, some people act as if they're somehow mystified by the outcome. I never know which one it's going to be. Okay. Is it going to be eeny or meeny? I'll let you figure that out if you get home. If you want wisdom, ask God, but ask with an attitude of trust that says, God, whatever you say, that's what I want to do. I want your will. To be double-minded looks like this. Okay, God, please show me your wisdom. Please show me what you say, and then I'll decide if that's what I want to do. I can't count the number of times that I've seen people do that. They really want to know what God says so they can include that in their calculations. They really want to know what God says so that if they like that, they can go with it. I know a guy, he was a Baptist deacon. That counts for something some places. And he was trying to discern whether or not God wanted him to do a particular thing. And he just couldn't tell, just wasn't sure, just didn't know. And he met with me, and he said, I don't know how to make a decision here. And I said, well, do you want to do what God wants? Yes, I just want to know what God wants. I said, well, what would it take for you to know that God wants you to do this thing that you think God wants you to do? I think God wants me to do this, but I'm just not sure. And it would be such a big decision, I don't want to do it if it's not God's will. So I just need to know if this is really God's will. And I said, well, what would it take for you to know that this was God's will? He said, well, there are three things standing in the way. He said, in order for me to be able to do this with real peace and know that this is the will of God, this would have to happen, this would have to happen, and this would have to happen. And they were big things. They were things that over the course of years would be a challenge. But if those three things happen, then he's willing to take it from God. That's what he's supposed to do. Okay? So I said, all right, well, let's just pray. I said, it's not hard for God. And so we prayed together. And I said, God, if you want this fellow to do this thing, then you please cause these three things to happen. And then he'll know what he's supposed to do. All three happened within 24 hours. All three. Boom, boom, boom. The guy calls me up on the phone. You got to come over here. Please, come to my house. I came to the house. He was just shaken. He said, it's a miracle. He said, remember what I told you the three things were? I said, yeah. He said, well, first this happened, then this happened, and then this happened. He said, that's unbelievable. I said, so what are you going to do? He said, well, now I'm just going to really pray that God will show me if that's what he wants me to do. I said, what? You said if those three things happened, you'd know that you're supposed to do what you've been thinking you're supposed to do. Now all three things happen within 24 hours. You yourself call it a miracle. And you're still telling me you're not sure whether or not you're supposed to do that? And he said, well, I just want to be sure. Okay. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. I'll tell you this, the guy never did what he knew he was supposed to do. He didn't do it. He didn't do it. And the results have been absolutely tragic. Not just for him, but for his family. Now I'll tell you something. If you want to know the will of God so that you can do the will of God, God will give you a clear knowledge of his will. If you want to know the will of God so that you can do what you want to do after God reveals his will to you, don't count on getting a revelation from God. If your goal is just for God to be one of your advisors, but you get to be the executive, you need to get saved. Because you're still trying to live your life as if you're God. The late Adrian Rogers used to say that everybody wants to work for God. The problem is they all want to be consultants. You understand? We don't want to take orders from him. We want him to take orders from us. How did this letter start out? James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the folks who can pray, seeking wisdom, trusting in God, and receive from God direction. God will show you what you're supposed to do if you want to do his will. If you don't know that you want to do his will, good luck with that. By the way, there's no such thing as luck. So, if you lack wisdom, any of you, Christian, if you lack wisdom, ask God. He gives generously to all without finding fault. Another way of translating that is he doesn't rebuke you for not already knowing. If my child asks me a question about something I haven't already taught them, I don't say, well, you're my child, you're supposed to know that. I say, oh, let me teach you. Let me show you. But if my child has been told something repeatedly and they still want to play dumb because they just don't want to do what they've been told, that's a whole different problem. You understand? If you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe. He must trust in God. He must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Now here's the thing. You want God's will for your life? You want direction from on high? You want to know what you're supposed to be doing? And position yourself as the servant of the Lord who is here to do his bidding. God doesn't have to give you direction on your timetable. You need to simply obey what he's already told you. What am I supposed to do about this? Has God shown you? No. Well, is there anything he has shown you that you're supposed to be doing? Well, I don't see what that has to do with this. Are you doing what he's already told you? You get busy doing what he already told you, and while you're doing what he's already told you, he will show you what else he wants you to do when it is time for you to do it. Is that clear? Well, I need a little more advance notice than that. I have a very complicated life, and I need to be able to arrange my affairs, get everything in order, because I need time. No, you don't. Your life could be taken out in a moment. You simply need to focus on obedience. Every day, write God a blank check. Say, I'm yours. I'll go anywhere, do anything, say what you want. Just show me what you want me to do. I'm yours. And then do what he's already told you until he tells you something different.
Well, but I have this window out there. I have to make a decision.
You may not have to make a decision. You may be dead this afternoon.
Oh, that's a morbid thought.
Hey, it's reality. Don't worry about tomorrow, Jesus said. Tomorrow will have plenty of stuff itself. You just focus on doing what God says right now. Be obedient. Be obedient. Do what God has told you.
Well, but what about the future?
It's in God's hand. Trust him. Don't doubt. Trust him. God does all things well. You don't have to worry about the future. You're not in charge of it. God is. If God had told me this much of the stuff that has happened in my life, I would have had a very hard time believing it. Now, God in his mercy did show me some things, gave me a sense of call and a sense of direction when I was young. But there were so many details I never would have imagined that turn out, in retrospect, to be absolutely perfect, including those which were trials of various kinds sent into my life in order to develop perseverance. And that's why no matter what's happening, I have to remind myself, based on God's word, my job is to rejoice. Rejoice. Count it pure joy. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Read the end of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. We're to give thanks in all things. This is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. We're supposed to be rejoicing.
Well, I'm just not sure what I'm supposed to do.
Are you giving thanks?
No, I don't know what to do.
Give thanks.
Why would I do that when I don't know what to do?
Because that's what he said to do.
Well, how's that going to help anything?
Remember Jonah? Jonah's inside the belly of a great fish. And he's been there for a while. He started giving thanks to God. And he got his life back. Give thanks. Give thanks. Rejoice. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, you know everything about every one of us. Sometimes we think our lives are difficult, and we get around somebody who's actually experienced some difficulty, and we realize we've been so insulated and blessed that we're ashamed of ourselves. Thank you that you love us, and you know what each of us can bear, and you do what is best for us, because you see the future. And you have a plan. And you are merciful and kind. You are gracious and compassionate and patient. Lord, I pray for everybody in this room, everybody who's listening today, that you would help us to trust and obey. And we'll be careful to give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.